It is important to know what you believe and to be able to say what you believe. And the Bible provides several verses within just a few verses that tell us and that anyone can use to say, this is what I believe. Those verses are what we use as an affirmation of faith at each worship service. Today's affirmation of faith is from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, just the 3rd through the 7th verses. We believe Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Today's reading from God's Word is from John's Gospel in the 11th chapter, a rather lengthy reading from the 11th verse through the 44th verse. This is the report of Jesus going to Bethany, to Lazarus' house. Lazarus had died, and going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Verse 11, chapter 11. After He had said this, He went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up," Jesus said. His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of Lazarus' death, but His disciples thought He meant natural sleep. So then He told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, meaning the twin, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he's asking for you." And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but he was still at a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" He asked, "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. I just remind you of the obvious. This is the part of the worship service when we take a little time to look into God's word, the Bible. I am a minister of God's word. And I've been at this a long time, and we celebrated that longevity last October. About that time, I decided to share sermons that others thought were particularly good or helpful. When anyone says something like that about a particular sermon, I place it in a special file. I hasten to add, it's not a very large file. Sermons can't all be gems. Lots of coal does not get squeezed into a diamond. But I turn back to that file for today to look at a sermon I gave some 10 years ago. But you know this report in John's Gospel. Jesus and Martha had a conversation when Jesus arrived at Martha and Mary's and Lazarus' house, except Lazarus was no longer there at the house. Lazarus had died and was already buried. And that had already taken place when Jesus arrived at the house. So I point and draw our attention to this part of their conversation. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into this world." So I will ask you what Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? Now, I regularly review the obituary page of a newspaper. And for those of you who don't read newspapers, you can go online to the website, Obit of the Day. The webpage claims to be the most popular obituary website. And if you are interested, there were at least 11 people in history who lived to read their own obituary. It has actually happened. So that old joke about people who don't see their name in the obituary decide to get up in the morning. Come to find out the joke is really on the media for bad reporting and research. I would suggest if you do see your name in the obituaries, you go ahead and get up anyway. So why do I look at the obituaries? Do I know that many people? No. No, I read the obituaries to learn about other people's theology. What do people believe about life and death and life after death? Come to find out that most people do believe in resurrection. However, come to find out they don't believe in Christian resurrection. They believe in a sort of generic, generalized resurrection where everyone lives after they die. And that belief they have has nothing to do with Jesus. I'm not surprised by this. Most people believe in an afterlife, and even the Bible can be shown to say that everyone has a life after death. The only question is, where is your life after death? Since most people have eliminated hell from their ideas, there isn't much need for Jesus in order to live in heaven. So it isn't really difficult for most people to believe in the resurrection. What most people have trouble believing is that Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." I've been preaching for years, and with particular emphasis the last 2 years, been preaching about how Jesus came to give us new lives. However, many people are prepared to believe that Jesus came to give us new lives, but many only believe about this new life if something dramatic can be demonstrated. Like some of the stories in the Bible itself, Lazarus' report is pretty dramatic. He'd been dead for days. Jesus tells him to come forth, and the dead man comes forth at Jesus' own word. Saul of Tarsus in the Bible, persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ, becomes Paul the Apostle, preacher and writer for the Church of Jesus Christ. That's pretty dramatic. Take any of the disciples, although they're drama does not catch our attention. They were fishermen. Or take Matthew, a tax collector, hated and despised tax collector. All turned into evangelists of this new message of a new life in Jesus Christ. And they travel the known world. We believe all but one of them died the death of a martyr just because they believed in the Jesus they knew in Galilee, Jesus they called the Messiah, the Christ. And that too is dramatic. I mentioned Victor Marx last week. He was an unwanted and abused child and through Jesus claimed a new life as a man who helps troubled youth. That was dramatic, although Victor Marx claimed it didn't happen overnight. Jesus did it through months and months of emotional therapy to make Victor Marx a new person. Dramatic, perhaps for only Victor Marx and not anyone else. But Jesus is the life. Jesus said, anyone who believes in me will live. Why does that have to be so dramatic? What if you're not the worst sinner, as the apostle called himself? Well, guess what? Jesus is still the resurrection and the life. But we Americans just love our drama. I've come to despair when I simply read the television listings anymore. How about this television show? Cake Wars. You know, cake is important to me, but I'm not going to war over it. As a matter of fact, I don't see any point in going to war over cake. Actually, if I have cake, I probably won't fight you at all. I'm just going to eat my cake. I recently read there would be a battle over the new Supreme Court justice. Really? A battle? I'm pretty sure people are simply going to disagree over who and when we get a Supreme Court justice. Am I right? I don't think there's going to be a battle, but that's what I read and heard. Oh, we Americans love our drama. Do you remember in 2005, it was when I first preached this message, there was a woman who was suing Wendy's restaurant chain because she claimed to have found a severed finger in her salad. Do you remember that? That story went everywhere. People believed it. Even in the age of the internet, people decided to believe that story. Come to find out, even weeks after the story broke, no one could find a severed finger or even a piece of a finger, and no one could find anyone who was missing a finger. But the truth of this gets even better. The woman who claimed to have found the severed finger sued the Wendy's Corporation. The Wendy's Corporation decided not to take this slander lying down. The Wendy's Corporation sued the woman. The Wendy's Corporation claimed that the woman's story and lawsuit cost the Wendy's restaurant $2.5 million in lost revenue for the corporation. The woman lost her lawsuit. Wendy's won theirs. The woman pleaded guilty and served 4 of her 9-year prison sentence. But the woman did not learn her lesson. She was later, after that, sentenced to prison for filing a false police report. Come to find out, the woman has filed 13 different lawsuits in California and Nevada. So which story did people follow? Oh, the sensationalistic story about the finger in the salad, and not the true story of the woman's character. Americans love their drama. Jesus said, I'm the life. Anyone who believes in me will live. You'll have a new life in Christ. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again, not by having a second navel, not by coming out of the womb a second time. No, nothing so dramatic as that. Not that dramatic, but a changed life. One who is born again is born through water and the Holy Spirit. You see, it isn't dramatic. There's nothing dramatic about water. Now, I admit there are some churches in this country that try to make the Holy Spirit dramatic, almost as if to say that where the drama is, there is the Holy Spirit. But that isn't what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the life. Jesus did not say, I am the drama. I believe that this country is addicted to drama, and I think I can prove it. It was a comedian who commented that today's American youth have hundreds of television channels, the internet, TV, and film libraries available that include 90 years of recorded history. They have video games and cell phones on which they can use the internet and play games, and they can still say, "I'm bored." Proof, I think, that this country is addicted to drama. Some people will argue that the church's problem is that it needs a better public relations department or campaign strategy and do more market research. One pastor in Kansas has responded that the church has the right product if the church will present it right. Jesus is the answer to the issues that trouble our souls. Jesus is the life. Jesus is not the drama. The late, great Norman Vincent Peale, pastor, author, CEO of Guidepost Magazine, tells of a fellow who came to the church offices at Marble Collegiate Church in New York. He was looking defeated, miserable, and negative. The man told Reverend Peale that he had read one of Peale's books and from it had gotten the idea that he could still achieve a great lifelong ambition even though he was now in his midlife years. "Well, what is that?" Pastor Peale asked. The man said, "I want to make $1 million. Now, maybe I should explain that, 40 years ago, $1 million was a lot of money, right? Pastor Peale asked the man, "What good will $1 million do you?" And the man simply answered that he wanted to make $1 million, that he was getting middle-aged, and at 48 years of age, he had read Peale's book and now believed he could achieve his goal. I think we can parenthetically agree that that is positive thinking. Peale looked right at the man and said, "You don't want to make $1 million. You have set that desire up in your head because there is some higher capacity waiting to get out of you, but it isn't $1 million. You want to live." The man said, "How do I do that?" And Peale said, "You must surrender your life absolutely and wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. You must tell Jesus to use you in any way that Jesus wants." Peale added, "That is what you really want, is to be filled with peace and love. Then I believe that with Jesus you will have a wonderful life." Peale wrote that after time, and it was a rather long time, that change came to this man. The man didn't make $1 million. As a matter of fact, the man stopped talking about money altogether. However, he did open a small plant, expanded his business, and added some employees. Peale had the opportunity to ask the man, "Do you believe that people can start over again, even in midlife?" The man quoted Jesus to say, "With God, all things are possible." So this man's story is not as dramatic as the $1 million he claimed he wanted. But what did Reverend Peale offer the man? Life. "You want to live," Peale said. "Surrender your life absolutely and wholeheartedly to Jesus. Tell Jesus to use you in any way that Jesus wants to use you." Friends, Jesus is the life and the resurrection. Many people today, maybe some of you, will not have what some call a spiritual experience, and we even dramatize those. We might think we have to hear God's voice or be struck down by a blinding light. Then we will have a spiritual experience. But it's odd that we say that, since most people who talked to Jesus face to face didn't have those things happen to them. Even Thomas with Jesus, the disciple Thomas with Jesus standing in front of him, wasn't having a spiritual experience until Thomas touched the place of Jesus' wounds. But what did Jesus then say? Jesus' own words, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are those people. Friends, because Jesus is the life, we will have life. We've had healing services here at Daleville Christian Church. I don't recall that anyone at any of the healing services has fallen down or cried out or fainted. As I remember them, we sang and prayed and anointed and we went home. And people were healed. When anyone comes to a healing service, they don't have to fall down or cry or faint. Well, you can do that if you want to, but Jesus doesn't require it. Now, if Jesus does those things to you, then yes, you have to do them. And I don't deny that those things do happen. I'm just saying that drama is not necessary for the work of the Holy Spirit to come and change you and me and give us life. If those things happen in a healing service or one of our worship services, I'm not afraid. And I know I won't get too excited because Jesus is the life. Jesus will give life. So if you think of the next healing service, we're going to go out to Saunders Cemetery and empty it out, you'll be disappointed. What we really want to see at the healing services are changed lives. Lives changed for the better. Lives that are living the life abundant. This is the measure of the church, not miracles or miraculous healings. The measure of the church is life. Changed lives. Lives lived in abundance. Living more like Jesus includes Christ-like qualities. They're called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Some of you have had this list memorized in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I don't see anything dramatic in that whole list, do you? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And yet that list is what it is to really live. That's life. That's the life abundant. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Amen.